wrapping up Disciple Now weekend, and I have a list of people to say thank you to, and I had to make the list because I knew I'd forget someone. So if you're in here, which I don't think they are, because if you were to step across the hall right now, the summit, there's like 120 people packed in there. The air conditioner is cranked down. There's two air conditioning units in that room, actually, and they're both cranked down to 70. It still smells like sweaty junior high boy. Yeah, exactly. It might creep in here at some point, so I'm just warning you. We had students staying all over town. They were at the Morrisons, the Thompsons, the Ramseys, the Haberers, the Anglins, the Bunyards, the Duncans. We started off with a goal of 70 students for this weekend. We actually wrapped up the weekend with 73 students involved. And with when you put all the hosts and co-hosts and all the adults that made this happen, all of our life group leaders, Amanda, Toby, Leanne, Kyle, Karen, Shanna, Zach, Heather, Marcus, Kat, Gary, Kurt, Murray, Rosie, Esther, my wife Karen, Lindsay, and even some folks that just gave up their time. The guys from the band, A Road Less Travel, came up and helped set up everything yesterday. There was about 125 people involved. And so we've had a great weekend. We've been talking about stewardship, and I thought it was kind of cool. So that it kind of fit in with what we've already been doing as a church family and a church body. So I wanted to wrap us up this weekend, oddly enough, with the last session that's in the book. So if you've got your books, go ahead and turn with me to page 19. We're going to be talking about the last part of stewardship, the last session that the kids would have gotten in their books. It actually fits very well with what we've been talking about as a church body, because we've talked about giving, we've talked about finances, we've talked about our material possessions, we've talked about obedience, we've talked about vision and goals, we've talked about dreams and expectations. But the one thing we haven't talked about as far as stewardship goes is how we treat our bodies. And so this morning I want to kind of give you a 10 steps to better, healthier, better looking you. Okay, not really, because maybe it works. As I was preparing for this, I realized I don't do about half of these. So now, as of this morning, I have to start. So thank you very much for the opportunity, Mike. But what does it really mean to be a steward? What it really means to be a steward is this, that we are fusing our lives into Christ. The idea of a steward is a manager, but in order to be a good manager, we want to be merging, blending, or shaping our lives to look like that of Christ. The command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your body, all your soul, all your strength, is at the core of real stewardship. I mean, how many times have you been in an establishment, some kind of restaurant, or someplace where an employee treated you poorly, and you decided, based on that employee's treatment of you, that you were no longer going to associate with that company, right? They did not put their best foot forward. They didn't embody for you the corporate image. This is part of why I love some of the family restaurants we have here in town. Of course, I love restaurants, which is a big thing God convicted me of while I was preparing for this message. I love food. And one of my favorite restaurants, I'll just go ahead and say it, is Chick-fil-A. You'll find me there 2 or 3 days a week. And it's the Christian chicken, so it makes us more like Jesus that we eat there. What? It really is. And but the one thing I've noticed is there's a couple things. Number one, a commitment to being closed on Sunday. Number two, they have employee devotionals in the morning. And then the third thing is even the high-up managers are there waiting on people, trying to learn people's names, making sure your orders are right. A friend of mine was in a Chick-fil-A down in Houston, and the napkins were put in the napkin holder. You know how they've got a hole that you pull the napkins out the top? And the napkins are uneven, so you can pull them out that hole, and they'll just keep feeding. Well, somebody had put the napkins in wrong. And my friend was standing there just trying to pick. You've done it before, right? You're just trying to pick the napkin out, and it's not coming, so you're actually ripping them up and tearing them to shreds just trying to get a napkin out. And the manager came out and said, I'm sorry. This should have been done properly, da-da-da-da-da. And my friend was like, it's no big deal. They're just napkins. He goes, no, we really try to make sure that everything is right for you when you come in. That's a good manager. That's a good steward. That's a person who's portraying the corporate image the way that 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says, the right way for a man to think of us is as Christ's servants and managers authorized to distribute the secret truths of God. Further, what is always demanded of managers is that they can be depended on. And so what we've been talking about this weekend, and in essence what the elders have been sharing with us over the last several weeks, is just this very thought, that God can depend on us to do with His stuff what He needs done with it. And that includes our bodies. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that tends to portray itself as more of a, it's my life, it's my choice. I will never forget, I was doing a Disciple Now down in Conroe, Texas, and I had a group of spoiled. These kids were so bad, I never even want to go back to that church, let alone do a Disciple Now with them or anything. At one point they said, well, can we all guys and, I had the high school, the 9th and 10th grade guys and girls, and they all want to sleep in the same room. I said, absolutely not. And they said, well, whatever Bart, that was our youth minister, Bart was my youth minister, whatever Bart's paying you, we'll pay you more if you just let us kind of do what we want while he's not around. Are you kidding me? Well, how much are we talking? Not really. Because then I could have given more, and it would have made me a better steward of the resources that, no, not really. But they wanted to be able to sneak out. They want to sleep in the same room. And at one point, we're sitting down, and we're talking about this very session, about some of the stuff that we do to our bodies. And one of them said, I don't care what the Bible says. It's my body. It's my choice. I've only got X number of years to enjoy life. And so if that means that I'm going to pump myself full of all these other things, then so be it. And unfortunately, as brash as that sounds, that's really kind of the stance that we seem to take a lot of times when it comes to health issues. But just a couple real quick things from the parable of the talents. You're familiar with the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling a story about an owner who entrusts to his servants five talents, three talents, and one talent. And he gives them to them, and he goes away. And when he comes back, he finds out that the servant that had five talents has increased his by five. The servant who had three talents has increased his by three. But the servant who had one talent was afraid that if he lost that talent, he would be on the receiving end of some payback from the master. And so he buried it. He hid it so that when the master came back, he could at least give him that one back. Well, out of the three servants, the master commended the one with the five, and he commended the one with the three, but the one who had one, he took it away from him. And he said, you have not been a good steward. You have not been a good manager of the resources I left you. And some things that we pull from that story, from that parable, is number one, that God never expects more of us than we are capable of. Notice he gave one five, he gave one three, and he gave one one. He didn't say to the one who had three, how come you didn't make me as much as the guy that had five? And he didn't say to the guy that had five, well, at least you did better than the guy that had three. He gave them according to their ability. He gave them according to what they could do. And I honestly believe that had the servant who had one talent taken it and invested it and had only gotten one back and had doubled what his master had given him, Jesus would have said, well done, you good and faithful servant. He gave to each of them according to their ability. So when we talk about being a steward, we've got to understand that God's not asking us to do something so astounding that is so far beyond our ability that we'll never accomplish it. God never expects more of us than we are capable of. Now, the great thing is we serve a God who does more through us than we are capable of. But that's so that he gets the glory. And in our management of his stuff, then the owner, the master, his image and his glory and his name are made famous, not our own. Number two, God only expects us to be responsible for the things he has entrusted to us. We've all met those people, right? I can't believe you did that with that stuff. Well, it's not yours. It's not even mine. It's what God wanted me to do. I meet people all the time who do amazing things with their resources. I have a friend who structured his entire income to be able to give away 75% of what he makes. And the focus of most of that is on people who are in ministry, missionaries, pastors, people who are out doing the stuff that this man believes God wants him to fund. And to look at that and go, wow, 75% of your income, really? You give that away? Do you think that's smart? I actually read a pastor, there was a pastor on Facebook this week whose status said, I think my people are giving too much in an unhealthy way. I tried to imagine what that could possibly look like, that someone who's supposed to be shepherding people would say, you sacrifice way too much. I mean, really? But God wants us to take the things that he's given us and be responsible for those things. Not the masses, not all the other stuff. And then God will only trust you with the things when he finds you faithful with the little things. We know that. We tell our kids that all the time. Well, listen, I know you want your curfew to be 10:30, but you prove to me you can handle 9 o'clock, and we'll talk about 10:30. It's a principle that we all pull into our everyday lives. We've got to remember that this is also a principle that we get from God. that when we do, I constantly tell God, I had this conversation with someone yesterday, that I would be a great rich person. And I'm begging God to give me the shot. Call my name. Put me in the game. I want to be the guy. He's like, I know, and that's why I give you this, because you've still got to prove your faithfulness with what I've given you. And then more will be added. It's not just our most valuable gift. It's not just about our resources. It's about how we use our most valuable gift. When I lived up in Dumas, Texas, those of you that don't know, it's actually closer to the capitals of six other states than the capital of Texas. There was talking one time about the panhandle coming out of Texas and becoming the 51st state and representing itself. But anyway, we were up there, and the YMCA was having a raffle for this Sportster, which, oh, man. Whew. Just a moment. The kid that won this Sportster was a 17-year-old kid. $10 for a raffle ticket, name got pulled, boom, there it is. He wins it on a Friday night. Saturday morning, he takes it down to the Canadian River, where the off-road club and all their off-road vehicles are. And he takes that bike, and he goes off-roading on it. Down in the sand, in the dirt, through the water, and destroys it. I shed tears. I mean, it was a tough moment. But what the kid was proving was that he either didn't appreciate or didn't understand the value of what he had received. And I think oftentimes we look at all kinds of other things and we don't understand that the greatest gift, the greatest resource, the greatest thing that we are stewards of is ourselves, our bodies, our time, our schedule. You are not your own. Paul is telling the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, a group of people who were debaucherous, a group of people who were thinking that what you do, the physical body doesn't matter. As long as you nurture the spirit inside you, then you can, it's kind of, anything goes with your body. So just take care of the inside. And Paul was telling him, you are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul ties directly Christ's sacrifice to redeem us with how we use our body to bring glory to him. And so I think this is a big deal. I think this is an important thing. First of all, our body. Stewardship of the body means caring for yourself so that you can live a life that is lived to the fullest in service and worship to God. Bottom line is, if we don't take care of ourselves, we are not able to chase after God the way that we ought to. We are not able to use our time and our energy, and we're going to talk about those things here in a second, but I want us to get on this page that our body is where Christ lives, and the stewardship of this shell, even though it's just a jar of clay that holds a great treasure inside it, our stewardship of this body is of the greatest importance to the stewardship of every other area of our life. It affects how much we're able to give. It affects how much we're able to do. It affects how much we're able to interact. It affects how much we're able to relate to. And when we employ this body in service, and we employ this body in taking care of those in need, then it really is an act of worship, and it's an opportunity to bring God the greatest amount of glory. And so it's really about attitude. It's really about the opposite of those kids in Conroe. Of understanding it's not my body, it's not my choice, it's about self-control and submitting myself to the will of Christ. Paul told the Philippian church that our attitude should always be that of Christ Jesus, who was always in the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, bringing honor and glory to God. So some questions to consider. Do you tend to look at things that look like they're going to be a problem? Do you immediately look at them and go, oh, this is going to be horrible. This, no good can come. Here's all the downside. This is all the bad stuff. Or do you tend to see the upside? There's a Chinese proverb that says that every crisis is an opportunity. And oddly enough, as wise as that sounds, the Bible utters the same things. Everything works for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. If we understand that the things that seem like the downside of life are really opportunities, and there's an upside to every one of them, that allows us to respond and react differently. Do you view most problems as a crisis or an opportunity? Do you view most problems as God testing you or punishing you? I think that at the heart of how we live, at the heart of how we breathe and we move, is a mind that is alert and a body that's healthy, comes from an attitude. I met a guy, his name was Roy Help. At 83 years old, he was still plowing with a mule. He would get out there and do his corn rows, and his mule's name was Kojak. And when you talk to Mr. Help about how is it that at 83 years old, you're still able to get out there and do what you do, he said, well, it's what God wants me to do. He wants me to work with my hands. He wants me to stay healthy. He wants me to take care of my wife. There's a lot of things God wants me to do. And so if I don't get out there and plow, I'm liable to not be as active. And if I'm not as active, then I'm liable to not be able to accomplish everything God wants me to accomplish. Now, if I can't accomplish everything God wants me to accomplish, what good has my life been? And all of that started with the attitude, I want to do the active things that keep me where God can use me. So when you have a problem, do you complain or do you work to solve it? When there, especially health issues. I served as a hospital chaplain for a year. And let me just tell you that first of all, ladies are modest everywhere but the hospital. I can't tell you the number of times I walked into a hospital room where a lady's had some kind of procedure and she's like, oh, hey, you want to see? I really don't want to see your stitches. I don't want to see. No, I don't. Just tell me spiritually how you're doing. I learned that you don't walk into a hospital room and go, how are you doing? Because they assume you're a doctor. And then they start telling you. So I'm like, so how are you dealing with everything? Are you stressed out? How's it going? But walking into hospitals, there were one of two kinds of people that you met. Those who saw this as, I'm getting better, I'm fighting, and I'm going to make it. And then there was those like, oh, you know, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. And it's amazing the difference in the recovery rate. People who see it as something I'm going to work through, and I'm going to apply myself to. Now, does that mean that simply applying yourself overcomes every illness? No. But we've all met those people, haven't we? That in spite of horrible odds, their attitude has been, you know what? This is just one more thing Jesus is going to get me through. And I'm going to do it the way He wants me to. So what about you? What when you look at this glass, all right, I'm just going to do it. On the count of three, say half empty or half full. One, two, three. Oh, Sunday school is here. Of course, Jason, it's half full. I poured it too long ago. I was actually going to drink it because I love milk. It's my favorite drink. But it's warm now, and I'll go to sleep during my sermon. So I better not do that. A lot of people know that we should be half full kind of people. We should see that there's, not only should we go, it's half full, but there's room to even put more in it. What we tend to do is we tend to be people who look at it and say, well, that's half gone. Or, I don't know, maybe half full, maybe half empty. But the reality is not only is it half full, but there's room for more. And that's the kind of attitude we want with Christ. That's the kind of attitude we want in our lives. That's what Christ wants us doing. So three things we ignore that if we'll do these, we will be more of that half full kind of people. I love this diet. I had to turn this around this way because on the other side it says manteca, which apparently is Spanish for lard. So I'm going to put that on my next outfitter shirt, manteca. It's going to be fun. So I'm going to bring this over here. I've got a recipe or a list over here of stuff that I need to look at so I can make sure I get this right. We're going to talk about diet just real quick, as obviously I am not on one, but I should be. All right, typical day in the life of USA American. That's good stuff. I was asked for a cup of hot lard when I go in restaurants, and people are like, what is lard? You're about to see. All right, this is not quite a teaspoon. It's actually a little bit less, so I'm going to try and do just kind of a heaping version of this. Let's say you get up in the morning, and you have an egg, ham, and cheese omelet, which is 7 teaspoons of fat. Starts at a whopping 7. Add 6 more for the 2 slices of toast, 6 more for buttered toast, and a glass of milk. That brings us to 14, and we haven't even got started on our day. Pile on 5 more for a mid-morning snack of 1 donut. A light lunch, chicken sandwich, Chick-fil-A, which is much less fatty than a hamburger and fries, and only adds 10 more teaspoons. Ooh, we got some runaway lard up here. I might run out of lard. That would just be disgusting, wouldn't it? Okay, that's lunch. For dinner, we have roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy, so that's 13. Okay, let's see. Roll, butter, salad dressing, cake with frosting, add 3 more. Oh, and you forgot to add the glass of milk before bed. So, and if you're like me, some Oreos or that extra donut you didn't finish off earlier, so we're going to add. Before it's all said and done, 55 teaspoons of fat that's in your body. And there's no way your body can digest it. So you know what it does? It sits until tomorrow when you add 55 more. And until Thanksgiving rolls around, oh my goodness. Could you imagine how big the Thanksgiving tower is going to be? Wow. The big thing between diet, exercise, and rest, diet, I mean, here's the thing. We all know about the 4 basic food groups. This is none of them. Sorry, I had to. It's just a matter of balance and moderation. I mean, seriously, it's that simple. It's a matter of self-control. It's a matter of being able to understand that your body is a spoiled child, and your stomach grumbles if you don't get food in it every 3 or 4 hours. And the reality is your body can go up to 40 days before it starts to actually consume itself from not eating. I wouldn't suggest going 40 days without food. I wouldn't suggest going 40 minutes without food, so what am I talking about? It's just unheard of. But, I mean, seriously, just moderation. Should we talk about sugar? All right. I should have brought another spoon. Well, actually, this is about right. If you eat the way teenagers do, which I still do, and my metabolism is not, so that's part of my problem. In the typical teenager's day, they're going to consume, well, there's 200 teaspoons in here. Hey, thanks. They're going to consume a typical teenager. Actually, probably if we were to go through the day and look at it with Captain Crunch and toast with jelly and apple juice and some tea, some chocolate milk or a soda. Actually, sodas are 3 times the chocolate milk. We're talking about a third of this bag just in sugar every day, which your body can't digest either. Put this over here with our lard tower. Oh, that could be a nickname too. Lard tower. The truth is this. If we will just exhibit self-control, if we will just understand that our body's the temple and what we put into it isn't just what we put into Christ. This isn't just where he lives. This is his tool for ministry. This is his tool for reaching the world. And when we do this to ourselves, it keeps us from reaching. It keeps us from managing. It keeps us from being able to do exactly what it is God wants us to do with our bodies. And it's a simple fix. I want to be used so much. I want to be useful to God and manage his body so well that I'm willing to make the choice to eat right. And that's it. Just a little bit less, just a little bit of understanding that my body's going to want food when I don't really need it, and the kind of food I could put into my body to cause that grumbling to go away could be more healthy. And in doing that, we're on the road to actually being a better steward of our body. Exercise. We need to exercise. A good steward understands this, that our bodies maintain a certain activity level. When we maintain this activity level, our metabolism is higher, our endorphins are higher, we're much more pleasant to be around. And you know, the worst thing about this is,
pastors are the worst.
I was looking over some statistics of professions most likely to have a, what do they call it, a sedate lifestyle heart attack, a heart attack from inactivity and stress, basically. Policemen were number one, and pastors were number two. And the bottom line of the study was because there are some people who feel like they're so busy doing other stuff that they don't have time to exercise, and the reality is they cut their life short. And they cut out all the potential and the possibilities of what they could be doing because they won't get out and at least walk 20 minutes a day. When you think about what is it we're doing with our lives, exercising creates all kinds of opportunities, not just in exercising where other people are, because then you can build relationships that way, but you're happier. You're more pleasant to be around. Imagine the possibilities of walking 20 minutes a day and all of a sudden your metabolism is up, your outlook on life is better. Paul says that physical training is of some worth. Now, don't neglect your spiritual training because that's of even greater worth. But we should be exercising. And then the last thing is we should be resting. This is the worst for me. I'm about a five-hour a night person, and I know that I feel like I can get by on 5 hours a night. But I haven't always been a five-hour a night person. I haven't always been a six-hour a night person. It seems like the more busy I get, the less sleep my body feels like it needs. And what's really happening is I'm burning my body down a lot faster than I should be. And you're probably that way. I know my grandma, at the end of her life, was down to needing, she felt like she needed about 4 hours of sleep a night, which was an amazing thing because she spent a lot of that time praying for me, which is probably why she couldn't sleep. But anyway, the truth is, your body needs 7 to 8 hours of sleep every night, regardless of how you feel. And if you're not sleeping, you should be resting. The definition of rest is not just sleeping. It's the idea that we cease from working or from activity or motion. That we spend some time, a friend of mine calls it cocooning with God, where we say, all right, I've got this day that I've set aside for Christ, and it's all going to be Him. Now, obviously, Jesus said, if on the Sabbath you come upon someone and their donkey in their cart or their ox in their cart has gone in the ditch, you shouldn't say, well, it's a Sabbath, I can't help you get it out. Still, I mean, it's worship to serve someone, and that's what the Sabbath is for. But I think the big thing is, do we take the Scriptures at their word? If you think it's okay to commit adultery, raise your hand. Murder. False witness. Nobody? So where do we learn those things? Come on, interact. Scriptures, specifically the Ten Commandments. Most of us, if we're living nine, don't do the Sabbath one, do we? And Moses didn't come down off the mountain and say, here are 10 suggestions, you pick the nine you want. Here's some good ideas. Have no other gods before me. Keep the Sabbath. You're too busy. Go ahead and skip that one. If we're going to manage, and God knew what he was saying. In the 17th century, there was an invasion of Paris, and these outsiders that invaded Paris decided they wanted to disrupt the life of the French people so badly that they reworked the work week. And they decided there was going to be a 10-day work week with a day of rest at the end of that 10 days. And people started getting sick, and animals started dying, and it turns out that the people that they had pressed into service, not just because it was slavery, but because of the demands of a 10-day work week, their health was declining rapidly. And when they started trying to figure out what's going on, they realized we're working too much and not ceasing from activity. Oddly enough, we wait for science to tell us that when God has told us that from the beginning. God himself created everything in 6 days, and on that seventh day, he rested. If we're going to be good stewards, we've got to diet, we've got to exercise, we've got to rest. During rest, it gives us the opportunity to fellowship with God. It gives us the opportunity to refuel for his service. It gives us the opportunity to trust him. You know, I'm trying to imagine in my mind if I really had one full day of refueling and fellowship with God, how much more would I trust Him? How much more would He accomplish through me? How much better a steward or manager of my resources would I be if I just had that full day of focusing on Him and nothing else? So just some ideas on how you can work on getting more rest. Number one, listen to your body. If you sit down and stop moving and fall asleep, it's because you're tired. Go to bed early. Get some rest. Leave Sundays for worship and rest. Don't put off. We can't have the attitude, well, Saturday I want to be able to go to the lake and recreate and do all these things I want to do, and so Sunday I'm going to put off. Yeah, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be around Christians and kind of do the singing thing. But then I got all these other things I got to do before Monday rolls around. Because what you're really saying then is, I know, God, you've given me 2 days here at the end and the beginning of the week that I could rest, but I'm going to try and pack me into one and just some of you into the other. Keep Sundays for worship and rest. Keep your time alone with God a daily priority. Listen, we should rest every day. We should have that time of reconnecting with Christ every day. Recognize your body's needs, have a positive attitude, set goals with diet, with exercise, and with rest. Self-control. When we do those things, we start eating right. We start reconnecting with God and being refueled. You'll be amazed at what He's able to do with you, what He's able to do with your life. And the last thing I would say is be accountable. It's real easy to fudge when you're not meeting somebody at the gym. It's real easy to say, I'll do that tomorrow. But if you've got someone, as the psalmist says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to have somebody say, listen, I know God wants me doing this, and I want you to ask me every day, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I being a good steward of my body? Am I managing the temple the way God wants me to? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for this amazing, miraculous body that is so complex and so intricate that it is perhaps the greatest expression of your creativity. Father, I pray that you would allow us the opportunity to represent you, and I pray that you would, in doing that, help us to manage our stuff well, but even more so, to manage our bodies, our diets, our exercise levels, our attitude, our rest, our focus on you, to manage those things as someone who loves you and wants to get the most done for you. Father, I pray that for those here today, that this would be a day of rest. Allow us the opportunity to make you famous, Father, we pray in your name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Don't forget, it's Discovery Sunday. If you haven't signed up yet and you'd like to, put that on a decision card and let us know.